Okay, let's go to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Let's start there. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Question number 7 for the class. What is the significance of tasting death for everyone?
He died for us.
Okay. Tasting death, I mentioned, was a Semitism. It's a sign of
figure of death, maybe?
No. Figure of speech. I've got to do a hard drive search. A soft drive, in this case. Figure of speech. Figure of speech. And it really was associating the term kind of goes with the idea of eating something bitter. That's where it came from. So tasting death. It's the idea of, no, it simply means to die. But they use figurative language all the time. Picturesque language for those kind of things. So tasting death simply meaning to die. And the section here, and I want to, I guess the word blow up, expand, or talk about 9 and 10 and what's really entailed in 9 and 10. It's not simply the idea that he died. There's a lot more incorporated in that verse. We talked about last Wednesday that in Psalm, this quote from Psalms, Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, dealing with the dominion of mankind being perfectly, or being fulfilled, being realized through Christ's death and making possible our dominion over death. He made death, he abolished death by his death, and by his resurrection. And we'll just talk about this just a bit more in a moment.
You're talking about spiritual death, right?
I'm talking about death. Now, if I
bring all die.
I'll elaborate.
All right, I'll elaborate.
Yeah, I will. It's going to give me time. It'll eventually get there. The thing that he goes on to say, when you jump ahead a little bit in verse 14, tells us that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. And then 15 might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of fear of death do people have today?
Physical death.
Exactly. Physical death. What kind of death is he talking about?
Physical death.
we're gonna take a poll. He's literally, I think, literally talking about physical death and then fear. But in eliminating physical death, by what he did, what's he really done? What's downstream of physical death for mankind? We know it's spiritual death. And that's really what the context is going to deal with, is the spiritual death of mankind and how his death is made possible overcoming that. And that's, you know, the whole book is going to deal with that in one way or another. Remember, under the old law, the question of a redeemer, they never had a concept of that. And yet, under Christ's law, that's exactly what we have. We have a redeemer from our sins that makes possible eternal life. But I think what he's talking about in 14, flesh and blood, 14 and 15, flesh and blood, he's overcome death. He did not die. He was resurrected. He did not die physically. Did not die eternally, if you like. The physical body did not die. He was resurrected. And so we know we can be resurrected. Our bodies can be resurrected. Our life can go on, in spite of the fact we go to the grave. Now, what is that? What is that when that happens?
Spiritual life, eternal life.
You're a sinner. you're a big sinner. You're not a Christian. You fear death?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Are you going to be resurrected?
Yes.
Do you look forward to that?
Not if you really know what
yeah, not if you really know what that means. And yet, in the case of these brethren, in our case, we understand what that means. It's not simply that Christ has overcome physical death. He's overcome something much greater for us. And really, 9 and 10 tells you that. He's what has happened to Christ? He died. What does the verse 9 in particular, and verse 10, say that's happened as a result of his death? There's two things that come out in that. Look at verse 9.
Crowned with glory.
Christ is exalted.
Yeah.
There's the first one. And look, I read this to you out of the Revised Standard, but let me say it and kind of diagram the sentence for you for a minute. If you look at, and this is New American Standard, look at verse 9. It starts off, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. In other words, he became a man. What was the result of that? First part of that, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. In other words, because he went to be man, died, he was raised and provided with glory and honor as a result of that event. Second thing is said, so he said, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. What else? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Of course, he became mankind so he could die. Not just die, but die for all mankind. Okay? So these things are interrelated. One of them has to do with Jesus and the product of that sacrifice he made in terms of glory and honor that was bestowed upon him. And remember, we've read several verses to talk about that whole idea. Look at 1 Peter 1:11. Let's start at 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know the person or time of the Spirit of Christ within them, was indicating that he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Turn to Philippians 2. Start in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is the glory and honor that came to Christ because of this event. He died, he was raised to exalted, this kind of glory and honor. He came as man for a purpose with respect to us, and that is that he might taste death for us, in terms of the resurrection that followed and the eternal life that would follow as a result of that. In short-term view, what's in view? Man dies. Jesus died. But in the long-term view, that's not the case. Christ raised and was exalted. Man can be raised. Man can have eternal life. I'm not through these two verses yet. There's a little more about that. And the rest of this, in terms of us, in terms of what does that mean to us? It means a lot to us. And it's part of his argument as far as the Hebrew letter, as far as these Hebrews are concerned, in terms of the things that they face. I asked you a question in 10. How is the death of Christ described? I'm sorry, question 8. How is the death of Christ described in verse 10? And How is this counter to the Jewish expectations of their Messiah?
He was a suffering Messiah, and they weren't. They were talking. They thought they would be a glorious, king, like Solomon or David.
So yeah, so he had a suffering, a death of suffering, a suffering Messiah, yeah, which was not their expectation. And you see that all through, even with his apostles never understood that, did they? For a long time, until he finally made it clear to them. And on the road to Emmaus, remember when had to open their eyes to these two guys he was with, to what the scriptures had to say, and the fact that he had to come to earth and suffer. It's the way. I mean, in fact, this is God's plan. What Christ was doing was fulfilling God's plan, Ephesians 3, verse 8 and following. So he does this, and some things come out of that. We've already started to hit on some of that. I asked you a question, and I come up with four. I don't know they're all that distinct, but there are at least three things that come out of his death. And in verses 9 and 10, one of them we've talked about is crowned with glory and honor. We just spoke to that. What else?
He tasted death for everyone.
Suffered death for all.
The other one brought many sons to glory.
Okay.
So he brought them back to God.
Brought many sons to glory. Don't fly by that statement. Because in effect, what he's doing, I think, in this chapter is trying to instill upon the Hebrew listeners. Linda used the word dignity, and that's as good a word as any, I suppose, but their elevated position as children of God, vis-a-vis angels or those who are not heirs of God. Okay. Very, very, for you and me, very important thing to be one of the sons that's being spoken of here. And it's important to them. And they weren't going to get that if they wanted to go back to what the old law provided. If they wanted to go back to what their relatives are saying, hey, forget this suffering Messiah thing. We're waiting for the king on the physical crown, physical throne. That's what we're after. Well, they're missing the boat. Okay?
And look for a conquering king.
Conquering king on earth. Take care of those Romans. They're nasty guys.
Right.
And of course, that's not what was in view. So, when you look at Hebrews 10, and still there's more to be developed on this, as he proves, he goes on and makes the point in verse, starts to reinforce, tries to explain why, or tries to provide proof test, if you like, for this idea of bringing many sons to glory. There's a distinction here being made between Christians, those who are saved, those who are sons, and those who aren't, of course, but also there's another group in view here. Who is it? Since chapter 1. Who was he compared to in chapter 1?
Angels.
The angels. Okay, and we'll say a little more about that in a sec. Verse 11, he says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold the children whom God has given me." I think I asked you a question. Who is the him? Verse 2:10. Who is the him? Verse 11. Who is the he?
Him is Christ.
Sorry? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Him is Christ.
Him is Christ? Well, let's talk about it.
I put God the Father.
Who's he? Let's work on he for a minute.
That's Christ.
Yeah. He. Christ.
Okay. Who sanctifies? You're not getting the right answer. I just want you all to be a little more firm about it. Come on. Look at Hebrews 10:10. 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saint by calling, etc., etc. Christ is the one who sanctifies. And there are a bunch of other verses you can go to for that. So don't be hesitant. Verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all for one. So there's somebody else in that verse besides the he. Okay? One could be a lot of things. If you got I think any Bible you have something in italics there. What is it?
Father.
And that's appropriate. Look back in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons of glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Who's the author of their salvation?
Christ.
So then who's the him? Who made that happen?
God
the Father. Okay, that's why it's not there in the text, but that's why 11 has Father in parentheses. So God had this plan. Here's the picture I want you to see. Here's the forest. God had a plan. God had a plan since before time to bring many sons to glory. He chose Jesus Christ as the methodology by which he would do that. By the suffering of death, he would make that happen. He would sanctify a people. He would set apart a people through Christ. That was his plan. And Christ, as it goes on, I think I asked you somewhere, when you go back and look at these quotes, what's in view? I may have asked you this in a different way. Psalm 22, thank you, is quoted in 2:12. Who's the speaker? It's Psalm 22. Sorry? Well, that's the writer. Who's he writing about?
Christ
is the speaker in that song. And what's Christ say? He says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And then in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, which is a quote out of Isaiah. Isaiah's quote is really dealing with the Assyrian invasion. But what do we know about Isaiah? What's special about Isaiah in terms of the way it's written? What do you find in Isaiah?
A lot of messianic.
I mean, it's not always, it's not a flashy headline or light that goes off and says this is messianic. You read it, and when you look at the harmony of the Gospels, it becomes clear. And that's what comes out of this. And so you've got, here's Jesus. Now, stick with me on this for a minute. Here's God. God has a plan, had a plan since the beginning of time. His plan was to have Jesus die and bring these sons to glory, you and me. In making these three quotes, which he introduced with 11, for he, both he who sanctifies, etc., 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 he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, and here's the proof of it. He says the following. So, God had a plan to make this happen. Jesus has made it happen. And lo and behold, what are you and I called by Christ? What are we declared to be?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. Brethren. You and I are brethren of Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you know where it is, you tell me. Where in the Bible does the Bible ever say that angels are brethren of Christ? You think about that? You and I are lower than angels or mankind. And yet, because of what's happened, we are no longer simply lower than angels. We are brethren of Christ. We've been elevated. Now, eventually that'll be fulfilled in our resurrection or the end of time and our eternal life. Go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Another chapter. 2 Timothy, I want to say 2. No. Hang on there. Let me get my note. Let me find my note. I got it in here somewhere. Second Timothy 2:10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. You believe that? If we endure, we also reign with him. You believe that? If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You and I don't ask me. I'm going to tell you everything I know about this topic right now in a sentence. So don't ask me any more. I'm just going to tell you I don't know. But you and I will reign with Christ, whatever that means. You and I are elevated to a position of glory in the resurrection and after Christ comes the second time. That to me is kind of mind blowing. How about you? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. You kind of read these things and pass over them without maybe thinking about what does that really mean? Where are we going to be with respect to angels, for example? I don't know.
Don't say.
Doesn't really say, other than the fact that it's very clear that something different has happened here in what Jesus has done. So let's keep on going.
Verse 11.
Yes.
Not to belabor the point, but I found it interesting in the passage in Hebrews 10 and then back in the epistles. I thought of that as being God the Father. Obviously, Christ is the one that did the act. So there's an aspect where Christ is the one who sanctifies. But for your very words, the fact that God the Father owned the process, he authored the process, I think it's hard to dissect one from the other anyway. But it kind of reinforced to me is why all the versions would put the word Father in there. Is that an emphasis of who he is, or is that a difference?
I think what it's saying is here's what I think it's saying.
I kind of thought
you got way. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. Okay? If I'm right, that he who sanctifies is Jesus, and those who are sanctified us are one, or from one rather. Who is the author of this whole plan?
God.
Who sent Jesus? God the Father. This is God's plan. This is God, Jesus carrying out God's plan. Yeah, this really says Jesus is in full agreement with what God originally said. Anyway, full agreement with him, with what the plan was. It's a funny way of describing it, I guess. But Jesus put his trust in God's plan. And I say that because he carried it out. It's a lesson for us. You know, as difficult as that was for Jesus, in the sense that he had to take on mankind, he gave up the glory of heaven. He took on man, he became man. He put up with you and me in his day and time. You know, the suffering that he went through, and yet he did not sin. He went through all that. And he put his trust in the plan. Of course, he knew what he was there for. And he agreed with it. But still indicates a degree of trust. And he is willing, God's Son is willing to call you and me his brethren.
And the Father would not do that?
Oh, sure. No, he wouldn't call us brethren. He'd call us sons.
See,
See?
Okay.
And I think verse
12. And he who's. Sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. And I think verse 12 kind of helps on some of that.
Yeah. I will proclaim. Who's the I in 12? Good point. Who's the I in 12? I will proclaim. That's Christ.
God's
name. So you back. That's just backtrack. Saying, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, ah. So they're right there, you backtrack, and 11 is either he is Christ, no question about it.
Then 13 is a shift back where the I is the Father?
No, I will put my trust in him as Christ putting his trust in God.
Father.
Yes, the I there, though, is Christ. I will put my trust in him, the him is the Father.
Which is what you started with in 10.
Yes, exactly.
See, I took. Then I guess I was confused because in 10,
through the offering,
I took the him as Christ, for it was fitting for Christ, from whom all things, and through whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, the perfect author of their salvation through suffering. So, okay, Christ suffered for our salvation.
Back up. Let's see what the language is. See the word perfect, to perfect. Okay. Is it got a word two in front of it?
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know what your version is. New American Standard is to perfect. Perfect's a verb. It's an action verb. He's perfect. He did it through. God did it through this plan, and in doing so. To perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. See, y'all, I'm still not finished, but you ready? You key in on work. What does perfect mean? Let me do one. Let me back up. Lamar, I saw you shake your head. What are you, version? What's it say in that verse?
For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay, to make perfect in that case. So God's the one that is bringing this about, to make the captain. And that's good to bring that up. You see what word was in New King James? Captain. What word's in New American Standard?
Author.
Captain's more appropriate. We're not going to get bogged down in the Greek, but there are two different words that are interpreted out of the Greek. Two different Greek words interpreted as author. One of them has to do with originator. That's not this word. This word has to do with, in fact, if you look at the New American Standard footnote, it'll say leader.
Mm-hmm.
It has to do with, it's the word that is translated prince, leader. It's the leader. He's the leader of our salvation.
It reinforces the fact that this is about Christ. Yeah. The Hebrews would not have had a problem with God the Father.
Correct. Good point. And here's the key. Here's the thinker for you. We're talking about the mind twister. When it says to perfect, I've made this statement before, perfect, the word perfect can mean different things. It can mean the completion, they're related, it can mean a completion, but oftentimes it means the highest state of the thing under consideration. You all heard this before. Here's the trick question. What is under consideration when this phraseology is used? Be careful. He perfected the leader of our salvation through suffering.
He obeyed through suffering. Philippians 2 explains it.
Now stay here for a minute.
The imperfection.
See, that's not fair. She lives with you. She
stay,
knows.
Stay here for a minute. What's in view? What have we been talking about?
The superior of Christ over Jesus.
Sorry?
What we've been talking about here, the superior of Christ over Jesus.
That in general, but in particular, what did I spend 15 minutes talking about? Where are we? What is. Let me back up. Let's say it a different way.
Dumb it down.
Dumb it down.
We're unrighteous. Christ.
Let's go back to chapter 1. Okay. Let's go back to the beginning. Chapter 1.
Hebrews?
Yes.
I'm in Thessalonians and you're in Hebrews. You've
got to be quick, Jim. You've got to be quick, Jim.
I went back to 1:3.
Okay. It's probably not as good a verse to use as there are others, but 1:3 and 4 combined. But let me hit 3. And he is the rays of his glory, the exact representation. It's allowed. It's not a good one to use.
Confuse it some more.
No, I don't use it. I don't want to use that. Go to verse 9. It's just easy to do there.
Chapter 2, verse 9, or
1? Chapter 2, verse 9.
Oh, okay.
Chapter 2, verse 9. What's it say? Because of the suffering and death, what happened?
Christ was exalted.
Christ was
exalted.
Christ was exalted. Wasn't Christ exalted before this? He's God. Wasn't he exalted?
Yes.
What can you think of? What do you see in this that would be the highest thing, the highest state of the thing under consideration? What's under consideration? He is in glory. He's been glorified. And this is the way God chose to bring about perfection in Christ. This perfection he's talking about. To perfect Christ through suffering. The perfect idea is the glory and honor that has now been cast upon Christ because he suffered death. That's the perfect that's in view. It's not he didn't perfect our salvation per se, you know, as in salvation, we're just simply saved from sins. But he is the perfection in his glory and honor. He's been raised to the highest state imaginable. And because of that, where salvation does become, the leader of our salvation does become important, is he's leading us to a state of glory and honor. He's been raised to the highest state. So, I know that's a lot to chew on. Oh. It's as dumb as I can get it, though.
You know what helped me? I went back and reread verses 9 through 18. And if you read it quickly,
yes,
and you don't get pulled down into some of these offshoots, and I'm not trying to
discount
the Father at all, but it's Him, Jesus, Him, Author, He. He. It's Jesus. That's the
God's plan. Jesus had
it before. Everything else kind of reinforces and builds on it. But it's
the only thing I want to leave with you is God's plan from the beginning was for you and for Jesus to attain the kind of honor and glory he has right now because he had a plan to put him on the cross to have him die. Having taste death for mankind. That was God's plan. And in doing so, it was also God's plan to raise us to be his heirs, sons of God, to enjoy glory and honor to reign with Christ. That's the package deal.
That's the dumb that I needed.
That's all you need. I just want to get the details out first.
But that's why we read Philippians 2. It talks about exalting him.
You understand that.
Exactly.
But Christ carried out all of God's expectations.
Exactly. Indeed. Every one. Did not fail in a single one. And so you and I can be called brethren. You and I can be called sons of Christ. I'm sons of God. Okay? There's another thing he states in here. Just goes back to reinforcing. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Okay? So yeah, it's not like we're distant second cousins you don't want to introduce to your friends. We're brethren. That's what we are. And he's not ashamed to call us that. So it shows his superiority, obvious superiority to man, He doesn't feel lower to call us brethren, but he could have if he chose to. He could be ashamed of us and forget it. But he's not.
And that term never is applied to angels.
Sorry?
The term brethren, your point earlier also was the fact that there's something unique about man. Does that elevate man, or is that just distinguish man from the angels?
You know, I just don't know of any place where the Bible talks about angels. Well, there's a lot in here in this section talking about angels' roles with respect to man. They are not, other than this statement out of Psalms, they are servants to man, to the saved. But here's all I can say about it, Rod, is we will reign with Christ. I never find that with the angels. We're called brethren. I never find that with the angels. True enough, we're called sons of God, but not in the same way as angels are called sons. All mankind is son of God. Angels are called son of God. But angels are not called heirs of God. We are heirs of the promise. It's just a different relationship that exists. An elevated relationship. Now, you're going to ask me, when we get to heaven, are we going to be superior to the angels? I don't know. I got Steve's barrel back here. I don't know. I don't want to beat that to death. I talked this class before, and just in study at this time, it just dawned on me. You know, there's a lot of meat in this in terms of our what appears to be a very elevated position. Be called a child of God. There's no two ways about that. And I think it's a lot richer than that. Let's go on. I'm going to get through this lesson, I hope.
Well, I was going to say, you were talking about how Christ, he was made lower than the angels, and then he was sanctified, or whatever you were saying.
Exalted
above the angels. But also, I think for angels, obviously it's just speculation, but for the angels, they've been with God. They don't have to have the same kind of faith that we have, and us being here and doing what we're supposed to do is kind of like Christ coming to earth. I know we're not perfect like him, but with the angels, they never had to say, well, I don't know if this is real or not, because it's in their face. They know, so maybe that has something to do with it, because we have to have faith and we have to make that choice to follow God. And so maybe that.
Yeah, a lot of things I don't know. Angels, of course, have to make a choice. Some make a bad choice. And, true enough, the angels know that they're spiritual beings. We're not spiritual beings in that sense. We are spiritual beings, but not in that sense. We have a body. They don't. There are differences, a lot of which I can't pretend to know, nor certainly can't explain. Let's read 2:14 through 18. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, like, and you kind of get on the other side of this for a moment, he himself likewise also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might set free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since he himself was tempted in that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now look, I'm going to hit 13. Y'all got 13 in front of you? You better have every one of these answers just like this.
And if we don't?
You're flunked. A. I mean, even the verse, I can't do much more. So fill in the answers. A. What's the first one? 2:10.
Part to glory,
bring many sons to glory.
Salvation.
Author of their salvation.
Okay, both those are right. 2. I'm sorry, B.
Sanctified.
3. C.
Faithful.
Children God has given me. Remember what I've been talking about. This is the plan of God. Children God has given me. Sorry, answer next one. D.
Share in flesh.
Okay, became flesh. 5 of Eve should have done the same way.
Suffered physical death.
Suffered death. Okay. 6. Son of F.
Made
in all things like his brethren, made like us. Okay, that's going to be important as we go forward. And G?
Both tempted.
Okay, tempted. Sorry?
Christ was tempted.
Yes, tempted. Okay. Okay, well, you know, 14, straightforward. What's he done in his death?
Rendered it
powerless. Okay, destroyed. He's destroyed death, hasn't he?
And the devil.
Well, he destroyed the devil. He's made powerless the devil. Right. So he's destroyed the power
of the devil. Destroyed the works of the devil.
Well.
Power.
It's very, keep the context. Keep the context. Keep the scope narrow. Does the devil have power today?
Sure he does. Sure. For those who are descendants of Abraham.
So he's got a particular view.
But he says a way of escape, though.
Sorry?
He provides a way of escape.
Yes, indeed. There is, through his resurrection, he's destroyed the power of the devil. And in fact, it says in Timothy, he's abolished death. Christ has. So you no longer have that kind of. Bondage, you're free from that bondage of death, as he points out. He makes this statement, question 11, he makes this, 15, he makes this statement in 2:16 about the seed of Abraham. Who are the seed of Abraham?
Physically the Jews, spiritually believers.
Okay, so he's. I think, as you think of it from the standpoint of this audience of Hebrews, their reaction might be the common use of the seed of Abraham, sons of Abraham being those who are the sons of Isaac, actually, literally, physical lineage of Isaac. But as you all have been Bible students are well aware, that's not the only seed of Abraham. Those who are of faith are the seed of Abraham, as Galatians 3:26-29 points out. But to this audience, that would be able to make both connections, right? To who he's talking about. And so what was the product? He makes the statement, but to the seed of Abraham, wherever it is, find the verse, 2:16. He does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Just lost my... Oh. Who does he give aid to?
Believers.
Is Abraham a descendant?
Wrong question.
To man.
How does he... I know he gives aid to... That's straightforward. How does he give aid? That's really the question.
He delivers man from the fear of death and his propitiation for their sins, verse 17.
Okay. And then that's what the text says. That's right. Right answer. She gets to go home today. When we read the next verse and much of the next few chapters, particularly when you get to chapter 4, there's another way he gives aid. And it's introduced here. What is that?
He's able to aid those who are tempted.
Yeah, he is our
high priest.
High priest. He's going to be the priesthood of Christ. 2:17 introduces the high priesthood of Christ, and it will carry on. It will stop. We'll come back to the priesthood of Christ 4:14. So we're going to take a. We're going to go talk about some other stuff here. The priesthood will be in it kind of incidentally, but. Largely, it will not be. It's one of those interludes that you have. Now look, we'll pick up on 18. I thought 17 was a lousy question. We'll pick up on 18 Wednesday. Lord willing. Let me suggest to you do lesson 7, a short lesson. and go on and start lesson 8. Y'all don't make me go back to question 7 again. In lesson 6, we might get through lesson 7.
We're going to go fast. We're going to go
Y'all are good class. Don't forget to pick up the handout.
Well, you said lesson 8. Is there a lesson 8?
Yes. 7, 8, 9.
It's in the packet.
Oh, they were all together. Okay.
7, 8, 9 is in your packet. Class lesson 7, 8, 9 down here. The other things were the same on both ends. And look, the thing that's in there, that, like I said, the graphic, which may or may not be useful to you for our particular chapter.
Huh?
Well, 3 and 4.
Yeah, you can. Oh, well, I was just hoping you would make
it. Don't get hung up on the graphic.
I've got to go to the car and get there.